Amen. Good morning. How's everyone today? Well, I am excited about today. Two things are happening. I get to share with you, which is exciting for me. Hopefully it's a little exciting for you. But we got baptism, and I'm really excited about that. Amen. We've been talking. In fact, let me just pray right now just to set the stage, because even though there's been lots of prayer happening already, I love to invite God's presence into every aspect of the service. Amen. In fact, I encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, first thing you should do is, even before you can crank your eyes open, Jesus, be with me today. All right? You should be praying that. And then once you kind of are awake, Jesus, now that I'm awake, be with me. You get what I'm saying? That every moment, every stage of your day, you're talking to the Lord. So, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for all that you have done through worship, through the ministry that happened up here at the front, Lord God, at the altar area where Lord, I love, you know, the term altar means two different things. The altar is where sacrifices are offered, but it's also a place where you alter us. So, Lord, I thank you for all that you've done with that. But I pray, Lord, as we go to your word, as we go to your scriptures, as we explore them, that you speak to our hearts, Lord, that your word be as good seed going in our hearts, that it multiplies and grows to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name. And every believer said, amen. We've been talking about the church. And so last week, we began to introduce this. And so here's the thing. Years ago, when people would ask me what kind of church I went to, I would say, well, you know, I'm trying to describe it, right? So I'd say, well, you know, we're Pentecostal. And so then they kind of look at me funny. I say, okay, well, we're charismatic. And they would still look at me funny. And so as I've traveled the world, I understand why they looked at me funny. Let me tell you why. If you say that you're a charismatic person and you go to some parts of the world, you know, South America or even Europe, and you say you're a Pentecostal, you know what that means? You're a religious person. In other words, the women in the churches of Pentecostal churches, a lot of them around the world, they kept their hair long. They weren't allowed to cut their hair. They weren't allowed to cut hair anywhere. All right, let's just leave that. All right. They wore long dresses. They sat on one side of the church. The men sat on the other side of the church. So in other words, the word Pentecostal to them, that's what came to their minds. And that's not what I meant, right? And the same with charismatic. I remember telling my mom for the first time, I go to a charismatic church. She goes, oh, no. I'm like, Mom, what do you mean? She goes, oh, you're one of those holy roller people that roll on the ground. And I'm like, what? Like, I'm like, in my mind, that's not what I meant by these terms. Here's my reason for bringing this up. Both those terms, charismatic and Pentecostal, have been hijacked in a sense. They don't mean those things that people think they do. So let's talk about this. To be charismatic, just means that you believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that shouldn't be strange to any person here if you are reading your Bible. If you read in the New Testament, the gifts are presented all through the New Testament. Nowhere along the way did it say, and they stopped. Nowhere. Now, there are individuals within different bodies of Christ who now say the gifts do not function in the church today. So here's my first comment. Who the heck are you to tell God he's wrong? How, you know, here's why individuals do this. I'm just going to be honest. And if you're one of these people, don't take it too personally. Just get over it and get past it, all right? Here's the reality of it. The reason why individuals believe the gifts don't happen today is because they haven't experienced them in their own lives. That's the only reason. And so then they build a case against it to say, well, it doesn't happen because of blah, 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 blah. And they come up with some obscure scriptures taken out of context and some examples. And they say, here's why they do it. It's because they haven't experienced it. Then therefore, it's not for today. Well, before I moved down here, I didn't know what Rocky Road ice cream was. I didn't believe in it. Never experienced it. Until I moved to the United States and someone introduced me to Rocky Road ice cream from Stewart's. My life has changed. You get what I'm saying? Now, think about this. Now, what if someone said, I want to tell you about this new ice cream, and I told them, there's no such thing as a new ice cream. There's only vanilla and chocolate and strawberry. That's the only ones that are available. Like, no, there's lots of others. I'm, no, that's crazy. And they would look at me and say, look at, I've experienced all these different kinds of ice cream. Why don't you just come with me and experience it too? Let me tell you something. This is not much different than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just because you haven't experienced it doesn't mean it's not available for you. I remember as a young believer, the church I was a part of didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so here I am, going into church and the pastor's not talking about it, not believing in it. Yet here I am consuming God's word. And guess what I found all through the New Testament? People believed and then they were baptized in water like we're going to do today. And then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so I remember going to God in prayer saying, Lord, listen, this is what this person says. It doesn't exist, but your word says it does. So here's what the Lord spoke to me. He said, whose report are you going to believe? And I ask you today, whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the teachings of people who have no idea what's going on? Or are you going to believe the word of God, which says it's true? So I kept clinging to it. And just because I believed it didn't mean it happened overnight. But I kept saying, Lord, if this is from you and for me, I want this. How many people prayed that kind of prayer? Dangerous kind of prayers, because stuff can happen. Good stuff, all right? So I remember I was just a, 20-ish years old, 21 years old. I was on a farm in Canada in the back 40. My dad was baling hay. I was on a wagon putting the hay, stacking it. And I'm just there minding my business, singing some of the songs from church. Minding my business. And all of a sudden, kaboom, just began to pray in tongues, to speak out in tongues in a language I didn't know. Why? Because I sought it and it's true. So listen to me. The church is designed and called to experience everything that the Bible says it is. Please do not put God in a box. Do not, compartmentalize God and say, okay, God, this far or no farther. Some people are afraid, for example, to speak in tongues because they're afraid they might say something or just start speaking in tongues at their job or somewhere. Listen to me. The Holy Ghost doesn't possess you that way, all right? He's a perfect gentleman. He will not make you do anything. So don't get all, it's not weird, okay? It's not weird. But are you willing to just open up and say, God, whatever you want to do? Because let me tell you something. That's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a place of whatever you want to do, Jesus. Not, okay, you can do this, Jesus, but not this. I'll give an example. I battle with this the same as all you do at different levels. I was here doing worship during the first service, and the Lord says, someone here has a left shoulder injury, and they're really hurting, and they need prayer. All right, so I'm sitting there, and we had the altar call, and different people were prayed for, but I'm still there, standing there. And I'm like, Lord, it's passed by. I'm not going to do this. So you just think you're done. So I come up here, and just before I got into the message, I said, look, the Lord won't let this thing go. Someone here has a problem with their shoulder. Person at the back put their hand up. It was their left shoulder. We prayed for that individual, and they were healed. See, that's Jesus. But some places, they won't even let God out of the box. It's like, well, that'll mess up the message. That'll mess up the order. Everything needs to be done decent and in order. Listen, decent and in order is when Jesus gets the plan and does it for us. You understand? Not when I try to put it in order or you try to put it in order. Listen, my greatest day is when I have a planned day and Jesus messes it all up. Now, let me tell you why. Because when he messes it all up, things happen. There's healings. There's words of wisdom, word of knowledge. There's stuff happens. Good stuff. I don't mean bad. When you say stuff happens, sometimes you think it's bad thing. I'm talking about stuff, good stuff, miraculous stuff, powerful stuff. That is the church. That's what we're called to do. That's who we are. And so last week, I gave a definition of the church. And I said, we are a community of believers who are passionately in love with Jesus and desire to follow his voice of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. In other words, wherever that voice wants to lead us, even if it messes up your day, even if you're, God, I got all my plans today. I wanted to do this, this, and this. Let me tell you something. If you will deviate and do what God's called you to do, there'll be more than enough time to do the other and extra left over. I don't know how he does it. Hey, when you answer that, tell that person they should be in church, all right? Just let them know. All right. So let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I'm serious. Tell them, hey, what are you calling me for? You're supposed to be here. What's up, Okay, so 1 Peter 2, 9. This gives us a definition of who we are, and it also gives us an introduction to where we're going. Because now, this week, I want to talk to you about what we do. So we have to define who we are first before we can do what we're called to do. Now, let me tell you something else before we look at that scripture. In the world, as well as in the church, there's a tremendous identity crisis. You can't know who you are until you know who he is. And when that he, I'm talking capital H, Jesus. And so as you get to know Jesus more and more, You'll get to know who you are more and more. Don't let the world try to identify who you are through the culture of the world. Let me tell you something. They'll put a label on you, but it won't be who you really are called to be. And so as you get to know Jesus and know his identity, then you will begin to know yours. Amen? Okay. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, reading from New King James Version, says this, but you are, so here's the definition, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to break this scripture down a little bit. First of all, it says you are, and I love this, right? A chosen generation. Now, when I think about that, often I think of, like, for example, I had, you know, 5 kids. That's like the next generation. They have 8 kids, so that's the next generation after that. That's not what this is talking about. When it talks about a chosen generation, it means God has picked you to be regenerated. Now, regenerated, what's that really mean? Well, here's the thing. Picture Adam and Eve in the garden. Before they fell, before they ate of the apple, before they sinned, they were what? Perfect in every way, right? Their bodies were perfect. They were designed to live forever. You know, picture all that in your mind. You know, they're in every aspect, they were designed to function and live forever. And here's what this word says. You are now chosen to be regenerated just like Adam and Eve. In other words, to have eternal life. Can you say amen to that? Let me tell you something. If you're a believer, that's something to get excited about, because now there is a hope. And you are, I love this. It's not like you could be or you may be. This is speaking to believers, and it is you are. You are regenerated. Then it goes on and says, you're a royal priesthood. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have to look at the Old Testament for just a minute. Who were the only people that really had direct contact with God in the Old Testament? The priests. They were the ones that stood between mankind and God. They offered up the sacrifices, did all those kinds of things. And so when we see in the New Testament, here's Peter saying, you are a royal priesthood. What that means is you have access to the throne room of God. Huh. That's awesome. In other words, the sacrifice has already been made for you. So it's not like the Old Testament where you got to, you know, offer up some old goat or a sheep or, you know, ox or something. You don't have to do none of that, because Jesus offered up himself in your place. So now you have complete and free access to the throne room. That's what it says there. You're a chosen generation. You've been regenerated. And now you have access to the throne. It doesn't get any better, but it does. Then it says a holy nation. Well, you think, okay, is that kind of like the Jewish nation or being an American or a Canadian or, you know, whatever? That's not what it means. It actually means to be a holy or a sanctified or a redeemed race. See, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you transferred your citizenship. You are now a citizen of heaven. In fact, the Bible calls us Christians. So that's kind of like American, Canadian, you know, Sudanese, Christian. So literally, you now have your citizenship where? In heaven. This is really cool. It's just getting better and better, right? You've been regenerated. You have access to God. You are now a race of people that love Jesus. And you could be any color, from any nation, any rich or poor. It doesn't matter, young or old. It's now you are now a Christian. You are a new race of people. And I love this. It just that he hammers it home. And he says, his own special people. And my wife all the time says, I'm special, and I take it as a positive thing. But here, it's even more positive, all right? So here's the thing. When it says special, it means purchased or redeemed of God. And that just, you know, tells you you're all of this. Why? Because you're a special people, because you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's who you are. Now listen, if you're having a bad day, maybe today or tomorrow or next week or next year, remember 1 Peter 2:9 to remind yourself of who you are. Because it doesn't just speak of here, it speaks of eternity as well. Amen? And then it goes on and says, that you may. So now, the first part was you are. Now, this is what you do out of who you know you are. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, what does that mean, proclaim the praises? That's kind of weird wording, right? For you and me, I'm like, I'm not so sure what that means. You know, praise the Lord? Is that what? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that word praises means virtue. It means to proclaim to the world around you the goodness of God. That's what it is. And you might say, well, you know, my life's not all together yet. I don't have like a lot of goodness. Are you born again? How much gooder does it get? That's not even a good word, right? But how much gooder does it get than to be saved and born again? Come on, that's something that's a virtue that you can share. Listen, maybe you've got some habits and lifestyles you haven't worked through yet. Okay, let's just put that to the side. And maybe that person you're sharing with reminds you about that. Like, oh, you're a Christian, and look, you still do, you know, name it, X, Y, and Z. You know my answer is to that? And I've had lots of people say that to me, especially in my younger years. I'm like, yeah, God's still working on that. But let me tell you about the areas he has worked on. Let me tell you about peace that's in my life now as a result of knowing him. Let me tell you the fact that I don't feel as lonely as I used to feel before. In other words, you've got good things, goodness of God that's in your life. You may not be perfect. In other words, you're still dealing with some stuff, but you can share about the virtues that God has done in and through your life. Amen? And so don't let areas that you're still struggling with hinder you from sharing the good things that God has done in your life. Amen? And God is a good God, and we should be sharing his virtues. You know, the enemy is defeated by what? The blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. You know, and a testimony, you know, I've heard this said, you know, you don't have a testimony without a test, right? In other words, there's still sometimes difficulties, but you still testify of the goodness of God. Amen. And so as we move on, that shows us, you know, who we are and what we're to do. But let's define this a little more. Let's bring this down to kind of brass tacks of what we literally are called to do here on this earth. And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading a New King James Version again. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 17. I just love this scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. As I look at that, I love this. First of all, if anyone is in Christ, it doesn't mean if certain people are in Christ or some people. You get what I mean? If anyone, do you know Jesus today? Do you know? Let's put your hand up if you know Jesus. Well, then that means you. If anyone is in Christ, then that's you. He's what? Or she is a new creation. And I love this. It doesn't mean that God brought something from the outside and put in. It's just that you've been changed on the inside. He's recreated you. And you might say, well, hold it. I still think some of the things I thought before. I still do some of the bad things. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this, but I'll use me for an example. I still think and say and do things I ought not to do sometimes. So does that mean I'm like unsaved? How can I be a new creation yet I'm still doing the same stupid stuff? Has anyone ever asked that question? All right, thank you for your honesty, okay? Well, here's how that works. When you become born again and become that new creation, God recreates your spirit man. The Bible says we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and your spirit becomes alive. It's down in your heart somewhere. It's down here somewhere, just above your stomach and below your head, all right? That's where it is, right down in here. And you're new on the inside there. The thing is, the reason we still sometimes say and think and do the things that we do that aren't right is because our brain still has leftover stuff in it from before we were redeemed. So your spirit person can never sin, but we spend the rest of our life reprogramming our brain. Now imagine if we took a computer, if you take a computer today and you reformat the hard drive on it. Can you use that computer? Just after it's been reformatted, will it turn on and function? No, it's a paperweight. You've got to put new programs into it. It's got to be reprogrammed again. When you reformat, it just zeros and ones. It's gone. Now imagine if God did that for us. We become a complete new creation. So he gives us a new spirit and our mind gets reformatted. We'd all be sitting in the chairs with our tongues hanging out. We wouldn't even be able to function, let alone do anything, right? And so that's why we get our new spirit, but then for the rest of our life, every day, we're to renew our mind daily in Christ Jesus. And what that means is our spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives, speaks to our mind and says, hey, you know what you just thought? That's not so good. Shouldn't do that anymore. And here's why. See, that's what I love about the Holy Spirit. He's not just a no person. No, you can't do that. You're such a killjoy. That's not God. God wants you to have fullness of joy, fullness of life. But for that to happen, sometimes you have to stop some of the short-term things that you're doing that you think are bringing you joy. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit convicts you, and what you're supposed to do in obedience is say, okay, Lord, and you begin to change that formatting in your mind to reprogram yourself. And that's what becoming a new creation, can you pop that back up, is all about. So you're new on the inside. So please, I don't want anyone to leave here feeling condemned. You're thinking, well, I don't even know if I'm saved. I still am doing this, you know, insert whatever it is. Listen to me. The fact that you're concerned about it means you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that means Jesus is in your heart. Before, you didn't care. Think about it. You just did what you wanted to do. You did what felt good or whatever, and you didn't care what anybody thought. But the fact now that you're concerned about it means Jesus is on the inside of you. I remember a person coming up for prayer years ago, and they're like, there's something wrong with me. And I'm like, why? Because I keep hearing these voices on the inside. And, you know, one's telling me to do bad things, and the other one's saying, don't do them. And I started laughing, right? And the person said, this is serious. I'm going crazy. I think I need to go to a mental institution. I said, no, your spirit's alive. I said, now you're aware of what's been going on in your life from day one, where the enemy of your soul was just having you do sin all the time. Now you can hear that voice and know that it's something that's not you. And now you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and by the way, that voice is the one telling you to do the right things. That's the one to follow. Oh, great, awesome. You know, all of a sudden they had a realization of what was going on. You see, unless you're aware of it, you just don't know what's going on. So that's why sometimes when you accept Christ, things get actually a little crazier. How many people experience that? I know in my life, it's like, whoa, I thought I signed up for, you know, Yellow Brick Road, everything's going to be perfect. How many people were told that? You know, everything's going to be, well, that's a yes and a no answer, right? Yes, everything is going to be okay, but there's some stuff that's going to have to be worked through in the process, right? Amen. So that new you went and got rid of it again. Pop that back up there. All right, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And I love this. Old things have passed away or are passing away, right? That old way of thinking, it's passing away. And all things have become new, are becoming new. And that's how our life is, walking with Jesus, right? Okay. So as that new creation, now here's where it goes on. Look at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so that word reconcile, actually the root of it means to exchange. And you might say, well, what's that got to do with it? It's really simple. See this cross hanging here? Well, this is there as a symbol of what Jesus did for you and I by hanging on a cross. And why did he hang on that cross? He gave his life as a substitute. He exchanged his perfect life for our imperfect life that we might have eternal life. Everyone get that? All right? In other words, he paid the price for our shortcomings, for our sins, so we could have eternal life. And it's called, you know, pastors refer to it as the great exchange, right? You know, God takes our sin and exchanges it for his righteousness or right standing. It's a pretty good deal, by the way. You know, it didn't cost us anything, cost Jesus everything, and he gave it to us. All we have to do is freely accept it, and it's a gift that you can carry into eternity. Amen. Okay, so now, that's what Jesus did, but it ends that verse. Now, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Whoa. Well, hold on. I thought Jesus did it all. Well, where's Jesus now? Seated at the right hand of the Father and living inside of us as well, right? Through his Holy Spirit. And so he's not physically walking on the earth, but who is? You and me. We're the ones walking on the earth. And we are now what? Representatives of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God dwells within you? And so now we represent Jesus. So what are we supposed to do? Okay, here's what it says. In verse 19, that is that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so here's the thing. Is it our job? It says, are we supposed to condemn anyone? See, it says, not imputing their trespasses. In other words, Jesus didn't come to this earth and say, in fact, I never saw this in the Word, but did he ever say, oh, yeah, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Oh, yeah, you're a real big sinner. He never did that once, did he? Not once. But what did he do? He came and he talked about what he was planning on doing, that he was going to give his life for them. And so, as we walk this earth, as we're dealing with family members and we're dealing with friends and neighbors, should we be pointing out people's sins? Jesus didn't do it. In fact, it says right here he didn't do it. But what are we to do? We're committed to the word of reconciliation. In other words, our job is to share about the great exchange that happened on the cross. That you don't have to live in sin anymore, that God has a way out and it's a free gift. That's what God has called the church to do. Our job is not to point out sin, but to point out Jesus. That's hard sometimes because the sin is so obvious, isn't it? You know, it's just like, it's in your face, sin. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, you're, now here's the thing. Let me ask you this. If that person stopped that one sin in their life, would that save them? Not going to do anything for them at all. But if they come and meet Jesus, what does it do? Changes everything, doesn't it? So let's look at the next verse. Now then, we, who's the we? Point yourself, that's you, all right? We are what? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So not only are we ministers of reconciliation, now he calls us ambassadors. Now think about this. Here we are, Christians, we're citizens of heaven, and so we are ambassadors of what? America? Canada? Ukraine? Russia? Are we ambassadors from any natural place? No, where were we sent out from? Heaven. As Christians, our ambassadorship is from heaven. And so that's who we represent. And I know this is like, blow up head kind of thing. Here's the deal. You have been entrusted as an ambassador of the kingdom to represent God here on this earth. That as an individual and as a church body. That's what we're called to do. So, I love this, and you may not have ever thought about this. If we're ambassadors individually, what does that make the church? Nope. You're on the right trail, Norm. Makes it an embassy. Now let's talk about what an embassy is like. For example, Canadian. I'm Canadian and American, so I have dual citizenship. But I have visited the Canadian embassy here in the U.S. In fact, there's different ones. They're all over in every state. One in New York. There's one in Albany. Actually, one in Buffalo. There's that many because Canada's pretty close. But if I go through the gates, I show my passport, and I step onto that land, and they close the little gate behind, I am in a sovereign territory of Canada at the Canadian embassy. In fact, United States rule has no rule over it. I do something bad on the outside and I run through the gates and show my passport, I'm literally safe from prosecution. Why? Because I am in a sovereign territory that belongs to Canada. So think about this. If we're ambassadors and we represent heaven, then what's the church? It's a sovereign little territory of what heaven's supposed to be like. Wow. Now just think about that. That's pretty cool when you think about it. That's why we do the things that we do here. That's why we pray for people here at the front of the church or anywhere else here. That's why we spend time together in fellowship. That's why we pray. That's why we worship. What are we doing? We're doing what happens in heaven. In other words, all the things that are in heaven, we bring down, and at the embassy, you know, that represents the kingdom of heaven, that's what we do. Okay. So, with this in mind, I believe there's several things that we need to focus on as a church. Now, this may apply to other churches, so if you're watching, you're part of another church, it may apply there, or it may apply personally, but I want to share with you in the next just couple minutes what I believe God is saying to us. And it divides, these couple of points divide into two categories. One is a natural, and the other is spiritual. So I want to share the natural one. There's only one natural one, and then the other couple are spiritual. Do you think that an embassy, for example, if the Canadian embassy is here in the United States, should they be in debt to the nation that they're in? What do you think? In other words, should they owe a loan on the property that they're on to the nation that they're occupying? No, of course not. In other words, heaven should deal with it, you know, or the Canadian government in this case should deal with it, right? The Canadian government should pay for the land, whatever, and it becomes part of Canadian land. Well, the church has had a church mortgage. We've been in debt to the world. In other words, this embassy has been in debt to the world, to the world system, ever since I've been here, since the very early 90s. And in 2001, we built the building up top. So there was a mortgage on this building, and we got another mortgage on that building. And what we did, we consolidated them, brought them together. So we've had a mortgage. It was just a little under $500,000 when I came along. So, you know, it's just, that's what it was. And so we've paid it faithfully, been dealing with it. And so we've got it down now. We've made extra payments, done a bunch of things. It's almost down to $250,000. Can you say amen to that? That's pretty good. Pretty good. Now, the thing is, it's a commercial loan. It's not like the kind you get for a residential loan where you can get it locked in for 30 years at a low interest rate. It's actually quite a bit higher interest rate, and you can only lock it in for 10 years. So about 10 years ago, in fact, just a little less than that, I negotiated a good commercial loan rate. It was 4.75%, which back in the day was excellent, and it was only good for 10 years. But our mortgage is for 20. Here's what that means, that in January, about January 15th, it will now be fixed to whatever rate is happening now. So it's going to go from 4.75 to over 8, maybe higher, because the 8's right now, it's still climbing. All right. Now let me, why am I telling you about this? I'm doing the Word of God. You read in the book of Acts, when there was a need in the church, the leaders came before the congregation and said, hey, there's a need. Now, I want to tell you right now, we are not desperate. We've made every payment ever since we've been here. And even before I was here, you know, every payment's been made. There's no issue. It's not like I'm coming to you in any kind of desperation. But what the Spirit of God was showing me that for us as an embassy, we should owe no debt to any man but the debt of love. That's what the Word of God says. There's also a practical side to it. At this present interest rate, right now at 4.75, it costs the church about $30,000 to $35,000 a year in interest and principal payments. That's what it costs. With the new interest rate, it's going to be over $50,000. That's the wages of one new staff member. That's a dozen missionaries on the mission field are supporting. You get what I mean? In other words, that's money that's just being given here when it could go there for the kingdom. And so I bring this before you as, you know, the leader here to say, hey, I want you to be aware of this. And so what I want to do when January, I think it's about the 15th or the 17th comes along, I want to take a big fat check to the bank and say, paid in full. That's what I want to do. And that's what I'm believing God for. So if you'd like to be a part of this in the natural and help us pay this thing down, we'd love to have you do that. You can do it through the app on you know, our church app. You can do it, again, in the box at the back. You just put church mortgage. Now, I'm not asking you to take money you're already giving to the church and say, oh, I'll just do it. No, that's not how this works, all right? You know, as you give to the church, it helps the church do all the things that it does. If you want to give over and above to pay the mortgage off, I invite you to do that. I'm not going to coerce you. I'm not going to make you come to a church dinner. And, I'm not going to make you do a bunch of stuff. I'm just letting you know to pray. Amen? Here's what I do know. If each of us do our part, it's all going to be paid off. That's what I believe. So let's work at that together. Amen? So that's one of the things that I believe that as we move forward as a church that we need to do to be more in God's perfect will. All right, let me talk about these last couple of points that we need to focus on. And the first one is this, a greater focus on prayer. So we're doing that. Prayer is available here from 8:15 on Sunday morning all the way to 9 o'clock. Anyone is invited. We're in the back corner there in the prayer room. You're welcome to come. Between services, between 10 and 10:30, you can come for prayer then. Listen, we got more prayer that's going to be coming and being announced. Here's what I do know. Before every great revival, it all began with prayer. Amen? Always. And so prayer is really important. Amen. Next, greater focus on the kingdom of God and the things of the Spirit. You already heard about our Spirit, Holy Spirit training. This is awesome, and it's for anyone. You may have known the Lord for a day, a week, a month, or for 30 years. This will equip you better to be able to serve God as an ambassador for Him out in your world, out in your sphere of influence. Amen? So it's open to anyone, but you do need to pre-register for that. Amen. So greater focus on the things of the Spirit. So we are pushing forward and doing this. We want to equip you. And the final point is this. A greater focus on seeing every believer experience hope, healing, and wholeness. This is really important to me. Now listen, you notice how I worded it. Seeing every believer. See, apart from Christ, you will not truly experience hope, healing, and wholeness. So once you come to know Christ and that reprogramming can begin to happen, you can have real hope, real healing, and not just a band-aid healing, but I mean a deep, complete, redemptive healing, and then experience wholeness in your life. That's what God wants for you and I, amen? And so that's why we're beginning to do some different things, you know, that you're seeing happening, is because we want to see you touched by Jesus more. How many people want to be touched more by Jesus? Well, then get ready for a ride, all right? Because if you've got kind of like an ordered world, Jesus is about to mess it up. All right, let me leave you with this. So I made a point that we are a community of believers, right, who are passionately in love with Jesus and desire to follow his voice of the Holy Spirit. Let me add this, and represent the kingdom of God here on the earth. That is our mandate. That is our heart. Amen? So here's what's going to happen. Now, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. For those that are planning to get baptized, that are going into the water, this is the time to go get changed if you need to, okay? And you can line up over on my left, your right. Father, I thank you for every person here, Lord. And I pray that, if possible, they're able to stay for a few minutes and celebrate with us through this baptismal time. But Lord, I speak a blessing over every person, that they realize more and more who they are in you, and that what they are called to do as ambassadors representing the kingdom of God here on earth. Lord God, I pray that we can just be a better embassy for you, truly representing who you are in every way, in thought and word and actions. That when people come here, and we hear this, Lord, all the time, they say, there's peace here. There's something here. And Lord God, I pray that as anyone comes through the door, comes on this property, that they experience heaven here on earth. And that, Lord God, that as the leadership, all the leaders here and pastors, that, Lord God, we are open to your leading, that we truly demonstrate the heaven here on this earth. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.